Well, there are some outlines available. They're really the questions that we would be considering today. This afternoon's panel is on the subject titled Best Practices in Bible Study. And when you hear the term best practices, perhaps some or most of you will be familiar with it. It's frequently used in the business setting. Best practices sometimes means give me the practical winning advice for a certain discipline so that I don't have to make the mistakes that others have made. Perhaps there is some way to provide an essence of what the right approach and best procedures are for a certain discipline so that you can then be more successful with it. So we titled this discussion Best Practices in Bible Study. And perhaps as the year is starting, many of us are resolving to perhaps go through the Bible this year. There's the one-year Bible and other approaches. Or perhaps we may be asking ourselves, what can I do this year to be more effective, more successful in learning about the Scriptures and knowing the Bible better this year? And as a group, as an ecclesia, I know we often discuss what should we take up next as our topic for study. We do that a couple of times a year in our weeknight studies. And so this is probably a good topic to discuss, and we thought we'd cover it in four topics or four subtopics associated here. So we definitely would like to maybe get a brief overview of the Bible knowledge that's available to us today and kind of take it perhaps through history. And we want to differentiate between the Bible knowledge and Bible literacy, which is probably the way that each individual is able to relate and know the Scriptures. And the second topic would be, what are the goals, methods, and tools in Bible study? Goals and objectives that should drive our studying of the Bible, and also what methods and tools we have available. And as we know, there are a number of them. We'll try to get some of the practical maybe experience-based advice on that. The item number three is the principles in Bible study. What are the driving key rules that as Christians we are to be approaching the Bible with when we study? What are some principles and this flip side, what are some things to avoid and be mindful and cautious of? Finally, point number four here is good, better, and best in Bible study. An article written by Brother Russell, and it's in reprint 5918. We'd like to quickly review that article, see what the possible motivation was, and discuss the implications that we find in it for us, as well as any sort of words of caution in terms of this the motivation that this article was written with, and in view of all the materials and all the arranged study materials that we have, is there anything that we should be mindful of and cautious of? So this is kind of the high level of our study for us, and we look forward to the brethren's participation and expression of their experience, wisdom, and advice in this matter. So let's start with subject number one, topic number one, Bible study and literacy through history and now. Can you outline a little bit a progression that with which the Bible was becoming available and understood during the Gospel Age? And let's take a look at today's literacy of and knowledge of the Bible in Christendom, and compare it perhaps with the days of Pastor Russell. And from the perspective of the present day, someone said this about Bible literacy. The Bible is the best-selling book and the least read book in the world. If you agree with this opinion, why do you feel this is the case? So we want to open this question about Bible study and literacy to the brethren, and would like to take the first. Brother Russ, thank you.
Well, I think we can see that through the ages, the study of the scriptures has been pretty much the accepted practice up until probably the last 150 years was the linear reading of the scriptures. Just start at the beginning, read it all the way through, and hopefully this would all coalesce in your mind and you'd understand the mind of God through that process. I think probably a little later we'll talk about specifically how that changed about the time of about Brother Russell's day. Not that he was the sole instrumental of topical study, but that's when topical study really came into being. But up until this point, up until that, from up until maybe 150 years ago, what people that were interested in the Bible did, again, as we said, was read through it and even form opinions based on what they heard and then see if the scriptures justified those opinions, rather than take it from the other perspective as, let me keep my mind clear of previously formed opinions, look at what the scriptures say and let them speak to me. That became the more recent way that people looked at the scriptures. There's probably implications in that as to how you could actually do that practically, but I think that's covered in another question, so I'll end my remarks there.
Thank you.
One of the things you have to remember, back in the Apostles' day when the Bible was first put together, so to speak, it really wasn't put together until after they had already fallen asleep, and it was by word of mouth mainly. That was where, We have in the scriptures that where we have a great outpouring of rain in the beginning of the age, and then there would be another outpouring of rain, former rain and the latter rain. There was an increase of knowledge at the beginning of the age, and then there would be another increase of knowledge at the end of the age, and in between was very sparse, particularly when the papacy had controlled the lineage of the scriptures. In fact, they even made it during the Dark Ages. It was illegal to even have the scriptures in your possession. And we know from the Waldenses and others, they used to sew the scraps of scripture in their clothes because it was punishable by death to even have the scriptures. So there was a very beginning of when the apostles were on the scene, they were the inspiration, so to speak. And then, through the age, it was very sparse. And then at the end of the age, when the printing press was invented, the first thing that was printed was the Bible. And so that, the Bible began to find its way. And then the different reformers down through the age, Luther and Wycliffe and others, translated the Bible into the more common language. And so that made it, be able to be spread to where, and then that leads us to where Russ's comment was, most of the people just read it right from the beginning and took it, they didn't read it, topically like, we'll discuss later is probably the better way to do it.
Okay. Thank you, Brother.
That's a brief history of the gospel age.
Right, and I know we could spend many hours discussing it. Even today in the young people's studies, we were talking about how the first books of the Bible were assembled. We're looking at the script, at the brochure, Archaeology Proves the Bible. Anyone else on this topic? What would you say about today's condition and the awareness of the Bible, even though it is published in so many copies and to be found everywhere?
Brother Chris,
Brother
Time Magazine had a 2007 cover story where they took a poll of thousands of people. Only half of the U.S. adults could name one of the four Gospels, and fewer than half could identify Genesis as the first book of the Bible. So that would kind of indicate. Another poll was taken in 2005 where they asked people to judge themselves as far as their maturity of worship, service, and evangelism, and only 25% call themselves mature.
Thank you. That kind of self speaks for the level that people sometimes evaluate themselves on. Brother Peter.
Can I talk just a little bit more about history than contrast it with today? Back at the time between Ezra and the time of Christ, there were these books called the Apocrypha put together, but none of them were considered by the Jews to be inspired. And some of them had some pretty mystical or magical concepts in them, so the early church rejected those. But later, the Catholic Church incorporated the Apocrypha. Now, the Masoretes were Jewish scribes between the 7th and 11th century, and they were really careful and meticulous how they copied the Old Testament, and they had a process called gematria, wherein each Hebrew letter was assigned a number. So they'd have to total each line to make sure that the total came out correct to the correct numeric value. And if they found even one mistake in the manuscript, the whole manuscript was destroyed because it wasn't trusted. But then when the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered, which was about 100 B.C., and compared to some of these Hebrew texts that were around 1000 A.D., they were so remarkably alike that it was amazing and confirmation that the Bible had been preserved. But as we go through the Dark Ages, around the time of the Nicene Creed, Jerome was around that time, and he was commissioned to translate the Bible into Latin, and it's called the Latin Vulgate. And so everyone had these Latin Bibles, but within 500 years, Latin became a dead language. So, and then you have these Dark Ages where all there was Latin. The people couldn't understand the Bible, didn't know what was in the Bible. Wycliffe comes along in the, I believe, the 1300s and translates the Bible into I think it was English.
Wycliffe, English.
English, yes. Yes, and then later along, John Huss comes along about 100 years later or 80 years later, who's studying what Wycliffe came up with. He was burned at the stake. They dug up Wycliffe's bones and burned those, and so on. And then, you know, that brings you into the time of the Reformation and the Bible and mm-hmm. the printing press and all that. But the amazing thing is people were pretty much in the dark as to what the Bible said, unless you were connected with a monastery or somewhere where you could get an actual connection with what the Bible was saying. So you would think when the Bible's translated in all these languages and it's opened up, and then everyone would finally be able to see the truth, and the truth would come back again. But darkness continues to cover the earth and gross darkness the people, and I guess we'll get into more of that as we go along.
Okay. Thank you, Brother Peter. Good thoughts and good summarization of the way that the darkness enveloped the Middle Ages. Brother Tom.
We almost see a parallel between how the adversary worked at the beginning of the age and I think how he's working now. Any interest in God's Word is going to have a counteraction by the adversary. In the early part of the Gospel Age, the counteraction was the Roman Empire and the elevation of papacy and the persecution that came to anyone who wanted to believe in the Scriptures and not follow the accepted norm that the Church was putting forth. And so that suppressed the truth, and it squashed a lot of Christian development. Well, today, Satan doesn't have that same power because there's liberty, there's freedom, so he uses a different tactic to accomplish the same thing. And that tactic, I think one of them, is secularism. You know, our country is very secular. The religious fervor that was in Brother Russell's day in America is gone. And part of it is because the adversary has said, you know, that's old stuff. Don't worry about it. Worry about yourself. Be successful. Do good in this world. And so everything is becoming secular. Even prayer in school, which I don't particularly agree with because they'd say the wrong things. But the concept is take God out of everything and worry about yourself. This is a secular world. So even though his tack has changed. His goal is the same, and that is to suppress the scriptures, the knowledge of the truth, and to counteract Christian development. Anything that has to do with good and righteousness and relationship with God, he's against it. And that's what we face today, in a way similar to the early church, just a different attack method.
Okay. Thank you. Very good, good points, and I appreciate that. Yes, the Bible is so prevalently available to many households. You go to a hotel, you find it in there, but yet is it being read? And even though it has been the guiding light of many of the justice guidelines and laws, yet over time it itself becomes thrown into a bad light, and with higher criticism and other things which really were introduced in the 19th century, the Bible is put on the defensive. It's assumed to be wrong to begin with. Brother Russ.
One of the things that's not really obvious, even though Christianity was a very pervasive, in other words, widespread religion, the study of the scriptures didn't go hand in hand with that. Even amongst today, we really ought to separate when we talk about Christendom. We ought to talk about conventional Christianity with the organized churches, and almost separate even the evangelical movement, because those people, the evangelicals, tend to be more Bible oriented, but they're a smaller percentage of Christianity as a whole, and Christendom tends to not emphasize the scriptures. Well, they'll say from their pulpit, it's good for you to read the Bible, but there's no real organized push within the formal Protestant and Catholic churches to be Bible-oriented. It's only the evangelicals that are. So that kind of explains, Brother, the statistics that were gathered by that Time magazine article, why even amongst Christians, quote, you don't see a lot of knowledge of the scriptures.
Thank you, Brother Dan.
One of the things that I was thinking of, as the brethren have been saying, is that one of the things that the evangelicals, as they are very Bible-oriented, you know, the scriptures, they are also very literal in their interpretation of the scriptures. And that's why they say the earth was created in 7 days, and you know, and this kind of thing, where they become very literal in their interpretation. And that's why you have to be careful in how you deal with the scriptures, not to take everything at face value. There are symbolic scriptures, there are literal scriptures, and you have to be able to distinguish between the two. And that's what a lot of our evangelical brethren don't do, and that's how they get themselves into trouble.
Excellent. Thank you for the comments on this topic. I think it really got us warmed up into the meat of the matter, so to speak, the essence of how do we actually study the Bible. Our second point is the question of what are our goals when we approach the Bible, when we want to study it. And then again, we'll be talking about the methods and tools. But as we have heard, the efforts of the adversary that are so strong now to suppress the interest and to really turn away the attention of the readers from the Bible have to probably be counteracted with individuals' efforts and individuals' curiosity and action toward learning and knowing the Bible. So let's take the second question. What are the goals that one should set for themselves when they approach the scripture? And if you would like to talk about the best methods to accomplish them and the tools that you use, you could name them as well. Who would start us off? Brother Russ and then Brother George.
I think Chris outlined in his summary paragraph here a wide variety of Bible study methods. Amongst them, topographical, biographical, chronological, practical, word study, just to name some of the ones he suggested. I think we all recognize that topical Bible study is really the only one that really makes sense, because think about the Bible in general. We've got an introductory of two verses that are basically two books. We're talking books of the Bible. Two books that are basically historical in nature, followed by some books outlining the Jewish law, and then we go back to historical nature until we get to the prophets, the major and minor prophets at the end of the Old Testament. Then we go to the New Testament. We got four books that are, again, basically historical, where the doctrines of Christ are outlined in his actual words. Another book of historical in Acts, followed by then a string of books that are basically letters addressed from one individual either to a group, an ecclesia, or an individual, and then followed by the prophecies of Revelation. Hebrews is kind of the exception thrown in there, but we'll just kind of skip over that. But think about it. None of these are organized like a textbook would be organized. If you're trying to learn something, this is not a textbook. This is kind of an encyclopedia of world history with a few prophetic events thrown in. So how are you going to learn from a book organized by that way? And that is to define a topic and then go through the book, finding the scriptures that relate to that topic, and then associate them together to understand the mind of God on that particular topic. Difficult, which is why people didn't do it. And really, it's hard to do without computers and even modern writing techniques of, the Brother Russell used a lot of index cards, we're sure, and had secretaries to organize some of his thoughts and that, so he could pull all this stuff together and do as much writing as he could. I don't understand how he did it. It's totally beyond me, but we're sure glad the Lord found someone that could do that. But again, pointing out that topical is the way to learn when you're given the input material in the form that it was in the scriptures.
Thank you, Brother Russ. So good emphasis on just a lot of material that has to be somehow absorbed and organized. And what are those best ways? And of course, you've mentioned the goal, trying to understand God's mind. That's one of the objectives. Brother George.
Many years ago, I was leading a teenage study. This was quite a few years ago, 25 or 30. And the question was asked, why are we studying the volumes? Why can't we have a Bible study? And I said, well, Florence previously had done some research and didn't find this interesting. I says, well, you might be reading a chapter and you come across a scripture in the Lord's Second Presence, and you might go on and say, well, what other scriptures do we have? And maybe you'll come up with 5 or 6 or 10 more. But anyway, in this research that Florence did, take the fifth volume. Under one chapter in the Author of Atonement, there's 516 scriptures just in that one chapter. The Mediator of Atonement, 165. The Holy Spirit of God, 283. Ransom, 357. The subject, man, 573. So until you can research every scripture pertaining to a topic, you won't understand it. And that's what Russ was saying. The volumes topically study with every scripture pertaining to a subject. There are 3,051 scriptures in the fifth volume and 1,751 in the first volume. You can't beat the topical study, especially for those who are coming into the truth to learn the overall understanding of the plan.
Thank you. Brother Dan.
I think what Brother George is emphasizing is one of the things, I always tell the young people is to read through the volumes. Don't study through the volumes. Read through the volumes so that you get the forest. You're looking at the forest, and then you go back and you look at all the trees within the forest. But you've got to get it's like when you study anything, you have to go back to the theorems, and you have to go back to the laws of physics or whatever, and you have to understand the scope of it. And that's why if you read through the volumes, just read through it. And that's why one of the things is on a yearly basis, if possible, to read to keep those ideas fresh in your mind is to read so many pages a day. And there is outlines available as to, I think it's 10 pages a day or 8 pages a day, and you can get through the volumes in a year. And I think that the whole point of that is to look at the theorem and look at your outline, because the whole plan is in there. And I think this is one of the reasons why Brother Russell, in the first volume, he gave us the plan. And that's what it's called, the divine plan of the ages. He gave us the overall scope, and then he even starts to break it down into different areas, like Brother George was saying. And I think that, you know, somebody who is new in the truth, this is the best way to get yourself knowledge of the truth. And sometimes, you know, everybody wants to say, "Oh, well, I want to dive into Revelation." Well, you know, you've got to have, you know, some of your background before is to know how to apply the different things. Because, as we said earlier, some of it is literal, and some of it is symbolic, and you've got to know, be able to tell the difference.
Thank you, Brother Dan. Brother Tom, now.
Well, I think the idea of topical study is definitely the most thorough way to understand a doctrine or a teaching, and certainly the volumes are written that way. And I think there is a danger of underappreciating what we've been given in the volumes and the reprints. But there's also the danger of overappreciating it and not wanting to study any scriptures. Once you have the foundation of truth, I would encourage brethren to go to the scriptures and see how they... the understanding that you have forms a basis for further understanding. I think we can make the mistake of saying we only need to study the volumes and that's it. I think that's wrong. There's so much scripture that we don't understand. And what we get from studying a chapter in the Bible is the context. A lot of times in all these verses in the volumes, you know, Brother Russell take a verse and make his point. And we have no conception of what the context is. If we understand the context, my experience is 9.5 out of 10 times it supports what Brother Russell is saying. But now that I understand the context, I understand Paul's reasoning or whoever wrote the context. So I think biblical study is absolutely essential. I think it's the next step after you understand the basics of the truth. Personally, one of my favorite approaches is that one of the suggestions you made, biographical, studying people in the Bible. I love that, and I think it's reflected in what I tend to choose as subjects for discourses. I like to see how people in the Bible lived their consecrations or the mistakes they made or the right things that they did, because they're real practical examples that we were given. I don't think we should avoid that. I think we should encourage that. So the point is a balance. Understanding the basics from the volumes, be thoroughly familiar with our understanding of the volumes, and then we can build on that. But don't try to build, like Dan said, if you don't have the basics. You know, for a young person to go into Revelation or Ezekiel, I would say don't do that until you have a basic, because once you have the basics, those other things will open up more clearly.
Thank you very much. Anyone else? Brother Peter.
There's all sorts of different types of approaches to study the Bible. We've talked about exhaustive topical study, like studying every scripture in the Bible using the word hell. There's a study of the usage of symbolic language, like we know new heavens and new earth isn't literal but symbolic of a new government, new society coming. There's a study of time frame, and this is one thing that denominational Christians don't understand. They apply all scriptures to all ages. They don't realize that there are certain ages set aside to accomplish certain tasks. So when in the book of Psalms, the wicked prosper, and then again in the book of Psalms, when it says the justice will come and the wicked will be punished, the Bible seems to contradict itself, but each scripture is talking about a different time frame. The wicked will be punished in the kingdom, and wickedness will be stopped, but now in this present evil order, wickedness is prospering. The context is also important, because in Zephaniah 3:8, the earth's devoured by the fire of God's jealousy, and then in the next verse, God turns to the people a pure language. So we see the whole earth isn't literally devoured, or else how could he turn the people a pure language? So we have topical study, symbolic study, understanding time frame, ages, and periods, looking at the context, and there's also types and antitypes, like in the tabernacle and the covenants. Now, there's many Christians that we come across, I've come across and you've come across, and you hear them talking, and I hear some of these talking on conference calls, and this person has this thought, and that person has that thought, and this person argues this point of view. And they're sort of happy they've been freed out of their denomination, but they're not coming to any consensus or conclusion. And some are convinced they're right and that God's opened their eyes and they're going to teach others. In 2 Peter 1:20, this is the Amplified translation, it says, "Yet 2 Peter 1:20, yet first you must understand this, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of any personal or private or special interpretation, loosening or solving." And in regards to that, in an early reprint, 24, paragraph 1, it's of private interpretation, it says, "To understand any science or book, it should be read according to its own principles of interpretation. Moved by one spirit, it should be taken as a whole, not disconnected. We should compare Scripture with Scripture." He's talking about topical study. And this is the mistake many Christians make. Every Scripture is a private interpretation. They read it and say, "Oh, it means this," or "it means that." And the Bible is too daunting for any of us on our own to figure it out. And that's why in Ephesians 4, 11 to 16 or so, it says that we're given many pastors, prophets, teachers, evangelists for the equipping of the saints until we come to the unity of the faith. But at the same time, he says we're given these pastors, teachers, etc. He also says, as a result, we are no longer tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. So are the pastors, prophets, and teachers really pastors, prophets, and teachers of God? Or are they crafty men scheming for money and financial gain? And then he goes on, "Speak the truth in love and grow up in all aspects." And that's one of the ways we know the truth. We're all here speaking the truth in love. There's liberty in Christ to express thoughts and disagree. And if someone's wrong, they could be held to account. But finally, as we look through the Bible, from the time of the Old Testament to the New Testament, God always had prophets. He had judges. He had apostles. He had people he set up that were special people, like Moses, like Daniel, Elijah, the Apostle Paul, that were leaders, that were set up. So during the gospel age, did God change the way in which he was operating? Did he stop setting up teachers? No, he didn't stop that, because we read in Ephesians there are many pastors, teachers, apostles, and prophets. But more than that, we find out from Revelation and other scriptures that there were seven messengers, that during each of the seven periods of the churches, there was a messenger that would have special enlightenment for that period. And during this time, Brother Russell is the messenger for this period. And I don't know of anyone who's been able to figure out the truth without getting it directly or indirectly from studies in the scriptures. You have all these Bible studies popping up all over the world, but you don't hear people shouting, "Hey, our group just discovered the ransom for all," or "We just discovered restitution," or "Hey, we learned about that everyone's going to come back in the kingdom." And the argument is that we shouldn't worship a man. But what happens is, if we say, "Okay, we're not going to worship a man," well, that's true, we shouldn't. Like Tom said, we get the grounding from the volumes, but we have to prove everything by Scripture. But those who say we shouldn't prove everything by man, what do? They go off and they start teaching others, or they start learning from others. So no matter where you go, there's going to be men teaching. It's the matter of deciding, are these godly men, or are these men appointed by God? And we know that I believe that the wise and faithful steward, the seventh messenger, was set up by God to give us meat in due season, but that we're not to accept everything he says blindly, or else how are we different from Mormons who believe that their president is a prophet of God and they should believe everything he says, or the JWs who believe they have to accept everything their governing body says?
Thank you. So we definitely have heard very good points on the fact that guidance and some teaching voice is needed. It brings back that scene from the Acts where the Ethiopian eunuch is reading the book of Isaiah, and he says, I'm reading it. The words are beautiful, but I don't understand the meaning of it. And it's then that I believe the apostle was sent to or put in that place, or was it Philip, who was able to explain and interpret the meaning of it. And so we do see that the study of the Bible is a tremendous effort. I think we are responsible for learning of what's in the Bible, because only that, and in that case, will we be able to generate our questions. Only then will those questions really be able to be expressed. And therefore, I think the more we study the Bible itself with the intent of learning from it and with the goal and the objective of learning the will of God, we will be prompted to ask these questions. We will be also confronted with apparent conflicts in it. And we will then be able to consider and consult the resources that we have to see if we can reconcile these difficulties. And I think during that reconciliation is what we will find, like Brother Peter said, that, you know, if we try to use private interpretation, we will fall, that there is some line of reasoning that seems to be very current and provided by the Lord that will give us that consistency. And understanding that, regardless of who the author and who the source is, and acknowledging that will help us find harmony and peace. Just like we were saying about learning or studying the scriptures, it is important for us to find some good tools that will help us, you know, in the study. Of course, many tools nowadays have moved from the book format to the electronic format. My favorite way of remembering what's in the Bible is listening, and perhaps the many of you have tried this as well, to both listen to the scriptures, you know, and to consider them linearly and find out what the context is. And those are very good tools that we can use. But we also have tools that help us with more of a topical and search and other studies. And I know that many of us do use such tools. I think perhaps some of us have some examples to quote. So just in the vein of what tools you use, if anyone has anything of interest to show or share, we'd be glad to hear that. Brother George.
Brother Chris, I'd like to just spend just a few minutes on two tools that are outstanding, but you do need a computer. But we'd just like to demonstrate in just a few minutes the blessings that have come about because of the increase of knowledge. One of them is what's called Online Bible. Great work that was done. The program itself is free, but even the program now that I'm going to explain is free on Herald site. But basically, it's outstanding in that it's got 123 translations. Many of them foreign, Polish, Romanian, Spanish, but many, many of the English. And so as you approach a study, I've got the five windows on the, you probably can't see my mouse. The middle window,
we can.
The one on the right. And what happens is when you bring up a scripture over here, I'm going to just type in, you all have to do is just three letters. Say Hebrews. Oh, wait, I got to do first. Hebrews 2:5, whatever. And basically, you instantly get Hebrews 2:5. But the beautiful aspect of this is notice in this window on the right. The moment you open up Hebrews 2:5, on your right, the updated comments open up. And so you, on every verse that you bring up, you have Brother Russell's comments. But not only that, but any of these references where Brother Russell is bringing out, all you have to do is you click on it, and instantly you read that volume or that reprint, wherever that comment is taken from. It's just a tremendous aspect to be able to save time to instantly see what Brother the context, the article Brother Russell wrote. The other aspect that is so outstanding is all you have to do is you click on the letter S and you get every Strong's number. And all you have to do is double click on a number and it brings up the first definition is from Thayer's lexicon. And what's nice about this, it gives you all the ways that a word is translated. For instance, this particular word is translated also 514 times, even 108 and so on. And then here is Strong's definition. So almost instantly you can get the Hebrew or Greek word, its definition. Now, I have also, whenever I bring up a verse, I have Brother Megason's notes. And so instantly you can read Brother Megason's notes. There's many other things that, you know, we can bring up. But I want to bring up the other study tool, Bible Students Library or Bible Study Library. It has everything that Brother Russell ever wrote. All the tracks, the everything Brother Russell wrote. You've got many other commentaries. It's got all the books of literature distribution of our class, everything that was ever printed. It's got 167 booklets. It's got, for instance, devotions. It's got 38 devotional books. You just can open up any one of them. Memorial Meditations is here. You open it up, you can go to any article, and instantly you can read it. It's got history books. It's got outstanding histories, 21 biblical history books. Balfour Declaration, if you want to read that, you can read it. Edersheim, many brethren are familiar with Alfred Edersheim and his Bible history. Josephus, the works of Josephus. So it's got these, you know, many, many reference helps that you can instantly go to and read. You know, you can read the entire articles, the books, whatever it is. But perhaps the aspect that is of greatest help is the... What did I do here? On the left-hand side here is the search aspect. You can put in this program, by the way, there's over 500 Bible study books in it. And you could type in any word, any scripture, or any two words or a phrase from a scripture, and it'll search all 500 books. Or if you want to search only Brother Russell, you can just show you. You can just say you want to search Brother Russell, or you know it's in the first volume or the fifth volume. You could say I want to search the fifth volume, but it'll search all 500 books for every reference that you type in. For instance, so to save time, it takes 30 seconds to search 500 books. So I typed in candlestick. And then, so here you have every place where candlestick is in these 500 books. So here's Tabernacle Shadows. You just click on it, and it instantly opens up. And you can click the article, and notice it's highlighted in blue, so you can spot what you want to see instantly. I can't move this now. I clicked something wrong. But in any case, notice in addition, it has about 10 words that describes the sentence that this word candlestick is in. And then so you can get an idea if that's what you're looking for, if you just want to study more. So you click on it and you can see it. I could spend much more time, but time is limited. So you can get an idea of these two tools that are tremendous aids for quickly gathering the information you want on any subject that is in the scriptures virtually. It's also got most of the books that have been written by brethren are in there, so you could be searching those books. I think we better leave it at that.
Thank you, Brother George. Appreciate you sharing this tool with us. And we can definitely avail ourselves of this. I'm sure it's available. And I know that there are many other tools that we like and we prefer to use, and we want to encourage the speed with which some of the knowledge can come to us, although some of it is really continues to be the matter of our own intellect absorbing and accepting facts, a matter of our own heart learning and accepting and confirming that this really makes sense both to our reason and to what we have searched and found in other scriptures, just like what was being said, that the scripture is defended with scripture. So in the remaining time, I'd like to perhaps consolidate our two last questions and hear your thoughts about this expression someone said, and we know that was actually mentioned in one of the volumes, that people say the Bible is like an old fiddle, and any tune can be played upon it. So what do we do to avoid confusion? What are some important principles for us to remember? I think some of them were already mentioned about the context and about the time aspect, but please do spend some time on that. And then tell us a little bit about the approach that is recommended in the Good, Better, and Best in Bible Study article that was written I believe in the late 1910s years. It's page number 5918. And in fact, it seems to have a similar title to what our discussion is today, Best Practices in Bible Study. So do tell us about that, and if there are any words of caution that you'd like to give concerning the materials that we have. They are very well organized, very abundant, as we have discussed, very easily searchable. Are there any cautions? Brother Russ.
When your question on pitfalls when studying the Bible and the quote about the old fiddle that any tune can be played on hit me with one thing that I think we really have to be careful with, and that's types. You know, types are wonderful things. They enhance and they give us confidence in our interpretations of doctrines and other things. But a lot of time, what we don't want to do is base our understanding of the scriptures on the type. In other words, derive what the reality is from the type. The type is a shadow. It's meant to go the other direction. In other words, understand the doctrine and then see how the types illustrate it and supplement our understanding of the doctrine, not the former way around. Some groups are known for making types out of everything. And that's how you can play any tune you want on the scriptures, is to make everything a type. That was one of the things that Judge Rutherford was known for, was using types to justify the changes he was putting into the truth message at that time. So I think we have to be careful about that. Try to look for the scriptures first, and then after we understand the doctrine, we can use the types to, as I said before, enhance our understanding and also give us more confidence in our understanding. And there's short of time, so I'll
thank you. Yes, we're running a little short of time. Thankfully, that clock is late. So no, that doesn't mean we can't end late. Yeah. Brother Dan.
You know, one of the things that we have to, you know, remember is not to, you know, build too much upon one particular item. I think one of the things you have to do is, you know, don't take a one point and then build on it and go off onto a tangent. I think one of the things that one of the beauties of what Brother Russell gave us is the divine plan of the ages. He's given us an overall viewpoint of something. And if any doctrine comes in and starts to do violence to this or that on the chart, then it should raise a red flag in our brains. And I think, you know, and that's one of the things that Brother Russell was saying, you know, that you don't want to build, you know, types into everything. You know, you just got to be careful that it doesn't do damage to the overall picture. If it starts to do damage to the overall picture, a red flag should go up. And I think one of the things is that we can have basic, what we would understand as basic doctrines, and we can be very dogmatic on these, like the ransom. We can be very dogmatic on that Jesus died for all, whether, you know, no matter what. This is a dogmatic thing. When we get into prophecy and we get into some of these other areas, we don't want to be that dogmatic. We don't want to say, this is it, it has to be this, and it can't be anything. Keep an open mind. But again, see how it fits into the total picture.
Thank you, Brother Dan. Anyone else on this question? Some of the methods and principles of Bible study, and what do we read in that article? Brother Tom.
I would say one pitfall would be to enter a study with a preconceived idea that we're going to prove. And we do that a lot because we study the same material over and over again. I think a good way to approach any study, even studies that we're very familiar with, is to come in fresh with no idea and let the scriptures speak to you. And if the strength of topical study is that you get a broad support of scripture for your particular doctrine. So one of the pitfalls is you might have one verse that tends to teach something and you might hinge your belief on that. And hellfire is one perfect one for people. I heard a guy once say, well, you know, I was questioning hellfire, but then I read the Bible and it's there, so I got to believe it. And the mistake he's making is he's reading a verse that sounds like there is hellfire and he's not taking the whole counsel. And so for us, I think, to enter even a volume study with an open mind and let the scriptures be the power that proves what we believe. We don't do that often because we go over the material so often. But I think that's part of the challenge for us, to go into material we already know with a new mind and say, okay, I'm going to wipe my mind clean for now and let the scriptures prove it again to me.
Okay, very good. That's a very good point. We also know about this booklet, How to Study the Bible and Have It Make Sense, and it's a very popular one. But just to summarize what's in this booklet is assume that the Bible is right, assume positive, and with that positive mind, you will definitely get a greater blessing. You can do a topical study with a concordance. You should check the words in the original, identify and resolve contradictions. Perhaps there is symbolic language, maybe by time frame, the contradictions can be explained. Find some time boundaries and apply scriptures to those time boundaries, and then the scriptures will make sense. Importance of context, which is what we've mentioned, and of course type and anti-type, trying to understand those things as we study the scriptures. Okay.
Just one point, you know, it just as one of the elders of the ecclesia, in my estimation, there's no such thing as a dumb question. If somebody has a question in their mind, it needs to be understood and you know, evaluated. And you know, and I always tell, you know, anybody that is timid, don't be afraid to raise your hand and ask a question, even if it sounds like it's a dumb question. Because there's no such thing as that in Bible study, because we call ourselves Bible students. We don't call ourselves Bible scientists or you know doctors or whatever. Sorry, Richard, but
scholars.
You know what I mean. Yeah, the whole point of it is we are Bible students and we want to learn. And as long as we're in the flesh, we're not perfect. And so, you know, just because you believe something, prove it by the scriptures. You know, prove it by, you know, don't accept it. Well, Brother Dan said so therefore it has to be gospel. Well, that's not true.
Thank you. We're quickly running out of time. Just a brief remark on the article that we brought in, which we feel is very much apropos. We read in 59:18, Good, Better, and Best in Bible Study. What we want to highlight is that no Bible study method is really criticized, except that what's brought out is the benefit and advantages in certain types of studies that are less effective. You know, maybe some linear, verse by verse. They are all to be commended. However, the greatest blessing is what Brother Russell here calls the Berean study, searching the scriptures. And he says it's only of late, within the last 10 years, that the Bible has been studied after the manner we mentioned as Berean study, searching the scriptures and looking at this from a kind of topical perspective with the use of the organized materials in the studies of the scriptures. I think we will, in conclusion, also know that Brother Russell was the first one to tell you, prove it to yourself. Be responsible for what you have absorbed and understand why this is the case. This is the only way in which we can really make a stand for ourselves in our spiritual life. However, we can be thankful for the various guides and various teachers and teachings that have been arranged. But we do each have that personal responsibility and that to be an example both to one another and to the next generations as they come up on the stage. If there are no other final and urgent comments, I want to thank all of you for your input, and we hope that this was a blessing to everyone, and we wish you many blessings this year as you study the Word of God and as you consider His mind on the scriptures that you read.